just struggling with jobs and places to live, some that are struggling with just demons that haunt them from the past. There's some that are struggling with the losses of family members and things like that. And we want to pray about not having fear of what is to come, not having fear of what is in this world. We just want to pray that the Lord would give us the courage that He promised, that we would do all that He has commanded us to do and do it with joy in our heart. So before we begin, before we open the Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank You for this morning. Father, I thank You for those that are gathered. Father, I thank You for those that are watching. Heavenly Father, I pray as Your Word is given, as it's read, as it's expounded, Lord Jesus, I pray that You are the focus. Lord, I pray that You are seen and You are heard. Father God, we lift up those that we know, Lord, that are struggling. Lord, maybe struggling with addiction or struggling to and how to serve those with the same. Father, we pray for those that are struggling with jobs and places to live. Lord Jesus, we lift up those that are at the end of their life. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would just fill them with peace and with comfort, as well as those in their family. Lord, those that are sick and fighting illness, those that are caring for them. Father, we lift them up to You. Lord, we pray that the power that You have promised, Lord, would be present and just be a testimony to who You are. Now, Father, may all this bring You glory and honor. And it's in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. All right, so one of the announcements that I wanted to mention is we will begin again our Wednesday evening service this coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock. So if you are able to be here at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, this will be the place to be. We will continue our study that we started before our slight interruption that we've had over the last couple of months. We will continue in the book of 1 Samuel. So if you are planning on coming on Wednesday night to look in the book of 1 Samuel, go ahead and read up to about chapter 16 or so. So that way we'll all be refreshed and back where we were before all of this took place. So again, Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, and then next week on Sunday morning, we will begin again our Sunday school. So we will have our adult Sunday school, our Sunday school for our children and our youth. And then Sunday evening, we will resume our Sunday evening services next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Starting this coming Wednesday, we will begin again as if nothing happened. That's probably not true. Not as if nothing happened, but we will begin again all of our normal times that we had before we were interrupted by this virus and how things have taken place. So keep that in your mind and in your heart. Keep that as a matter of prayer. I'm not sure how that's all going to look, but we have to start somewhere, so that's where we're going to start. And we'll see how the Lord uses it and see how we have to adjust, because right now, I don't know. I don't know how things are going to be. All right, so if you have your Bible, let's get down to why we're here. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Galatians. We will be in Galatians in chapter 6. If you remember from last week we finished up Galatians in chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul, as he's encouraging and giving an exhortation, right? An exhortation is just an encouragement. He's given the Galatians an exhortation and even a correction on some of the teaching that has infiltrated the churches in the region of Galatia about how not only is there salvation by grace through faith, but you have to add something onto that. And the Judaizers that were in this particular area were saying, well, you have to be circumcised in order to be a real Christian. You have to have this physical mark, this physical action that testifies that you really are a Christian. In other words, if you're saved by grace through faith, you're like 90% there. But to get 100% there, you have to be circumcised. The Apostle Paul says, no, that is not correct. So he instructed them and corrected the teaching that had been going on there. And he has done it eloquently, and he's done it very boldly and very straightforward all through the book of Galatians. And in chapter 5, the last part of chapter 5, as he's given them all of that truth, he defined what true Christianity looks like. And he had told them, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not circumcised. It doesn't matter, you know, all of those things don't matter. What he was telling them is this is what the Christian life looks like. And if you remember at the end of chapter 5, in verse 20, he said these are the things that he defined it in the negative, right? He said this is what it's not. He said idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, all of these things. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, perversion, all of those things. This is what it's not. But then the Apostle Paul, he didn't leave it at just what it wasn't. He said this is what it is, right? And then he gave the fruits of the Spirit. Because he said right after that, that if we live in the Spirit, then we will walk in the Spirit. And if we're living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, then the fruits of the Spirit will be evident. And these are the fruits of the Spirit. He said the fruits of the Spirit are love and joy, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he said against all of these things there is no law. There is no law against kindness and gentleness and meekness, patience, love. There's no law against those things. Law, religious or civil, you know, there is no law against them anywhere. So the Apostle Paul was saying, not only this is what it does not look like, but this is what it does look like. Now, after that, we want to lay a good foundation for chapter 6, right? He says in verse 24 of chapter 5, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. So he says this: if we are walking in the Spirit, we're not going to have these. We're not going to have these. This contention and this strife and all of those things. If the fruits of the Spirit are being born about in our life, then these problems are not going to be self-evident or as destructive as they are in our life. So the Apostle Paul in chapter 6, he didn't just define it and say, this is what it isn't, and this is what it is, and this is the result of what it is. Now he's going to give them a lesson in how to do it, right? He's going to give them a lesson, and not just to say, well, don't do this, you're going to hurt yourself, or do this, but how do we do it? How do we apply it? You know, we can know all the truths of the Bible, but if we don't know how to apply it or live it out, then it doesn't mean anything. Right? It doesn't mean a thing at all. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what does that mean? You know, how do I do that? Or, you know, love your brothers and treat others in your church as if they're family. Well, how do I do that? You know, do I yell at them like I do my family? What do I do? And so the Apostle Paul in chapter 6, he gives very practical application to the truth of what walking in the Spirit, about what it means to be a born-again, sanctified and one day glorified child of God. In chapter 6 and verse 1, this is what he says. He says, brothers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest also you might be tempted. So he tells them, because before these Judaizers and the Old Testament law, if someone was caught in a sin or lived in a sin, what happened? Man, judgment was right there, right now. You know, and the Judaizers and those in the churches in Galatia, as they were being led astray away from the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace, they say, well, you know, you haven't followed this particular law, so you're obviously a hot mess. You are not near as righteous as we are. But the Apostle Paul says if somebody is caught in a sin, in other words, if somebody is trapped by sin, if somebody is falling in sin, which every one of us at one time or another has and do, you know, none of us can sit there and say or stand here and say, well, you know, y'all might be having a little sin, but I don't. If anybody would say that, I'd be the first one to say you are a liar. Because we all have sin, right? So he says, if any of you are caught in sin, if any of you are trapped in sin, if you already are struggling with sin, and when I say that struggling, we all struggle with a particular sin, right? Whatever it might be. I don't know what yours is, and you probably don't know what mine is, and it's not between you and me anyway. It's between us and God. So he says, if any of you are overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore. And that word restore means mend, right? Like something that is broken. Mend it. Mend that person, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest thou also be tempted. So that's what it means to love others as ourself, because that's what he said in chapter 5, right? He said this is the essence of the gospel, is to love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you know, we're not going to, if we do something really stupid, or we sin, maybe we say something we shouldn't have said, or we do something we shouldn't have done. You know, do we want everybody proclaiming the sin that we just committed to all the world and say, man, you know, that guy, he is a sinner. This is what he did. No, we want to be restored in meekness and humility, right? We want to be restored gently. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling them. This is what it looks like to have the fruits of the Spirit, to love your neighbor as yourself. Restore one with meekness and gentleness. Restore them, mend them, heal them. You know, like something that's broken being put back together. So those of you that are those of you that have the Spirit, do it in meekness, because every one of us is capable of falling into the same sin that we might be addressing to somebody else. You know, so he says, consider yourself and be careful so you also are not tempted. So that's the first piece that the Apostle Paul was saying. This is how we live this out. This is how we live out salvation by grace through faith. This is what grace looks like lived out. You know, grace is not beating somebody over the head. That is not grace. You know, grace is restoration. Grace is healing. Grace is recognizing that we deserve exactly the sentence we're getting ready to pass down. That's good. That is grace. Knowing that we're all on the same plane. We're all on the same level. You know, and we are all at the foot of the cross. None of us is any better or any worse than anyone else. We're all saved by grace if we know Jesus as our Savior. So the second piece, he says, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for them. Be concerned for them. Help them. And bearing one another's burdens is doing exactly what he said in verse 1, and going to them gently and helping to restore them, and being open to the fact that you yourself might need to be restored. You know, the Apostle Paul's given this practical, man, this practical application to this word that he's been giving over the last 5 chapters. You know, there was a storm in Iowa, and I do not remember what year it was. There was a storm in Iowa, and there was a huge flood. And of course, there was National Guard that came out to help, and policemen that were all out. And so they saw this boy, he's 8 or 9 years old, and he's carrying all the possessions he could carry, and then he's got another little boy on his shoulders. So he's got a little boy on his shoulder. The little boy has a littler boy on his shoulders, and he's carrying stuff, and he's walking in waist-deep water. Policeman sees it, and it just touches his heart, right? The policeman said, man, that's an awful lot for you to carry. The little boy said, it's my brother. It's not heavy. He's not heavy. You know, when we bear one another's burdens, we bear each other. Right? As our brothers and our sisters, the ones that are, man, we are absolutely connected by blood. You know, my blood and your blood are not the same. But the blood that covers us, the blood that has cleansed us, is all the same. And it's sinless, the blood of Jesus. So all of our burdens that we bear for one another are not a point of contention, aggravation, or inconvenience. The burdens that we bear are a pleasure because we love the ones that are bought with the same blood that we are. And the Apostle Paul is telling us, man, we don't want to add laws and restrictions and things like that. Remember in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, we have liberty in this grace. Right? He doesn't want to put restrictions on us. He gives us guidelines and a path. Right? I have this saying when I was in the army, and I say it at work all the time. You know, we have to stay in our lane because God has laid a path out for us. We stay in that, whatever. Man, we have a ton of freedom. And those that are walking that path with us, those burdens and those people, we bear along with them. Because we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. And we're displaying the fruits of the Spirit. Not pretending the fruits of the Spirit, right? Not that rubber fruit or plastic fruit that you see on a bowl on a table. I don't remember the last time I saw that. But can you imagine? I mean, you remember when I was a kid. When I was a kid, it seemed like lots of houses had bowls with fruit. And none of the fruit was real. You know, the grapes were rubber, the apples were plastic. And it's like, man, that ain't fair. That looks good, but it's not real. You know, you can't eat it. You can look at it, and it looks pretty. Often, if we're pretending to have the fruits of the Spirit, or we wanna pretend to have some self-righteousness, and, you know, we're the church person, we might look fine. We might look like that bowl of fruit, but we're not good for anything. All we're good is to look at. And let me tell you, if you're dependent on your goodness to be looking at you, you're in trouble. As well as, not, I'm not saying this just you, I'm saying all of us. Right? We're not here to be looked at. We're here to bear fruit. So the Apostle Paul, as he says, to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfill the law of Christ, to love your neighbor as yourself. 4, verse 3, chapter 6, the book of Galatians. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know, we can almost pretend so much, we start to believe it ourselves. Right? We start to pretend. It depends on the people that we're around. It depends on the fellowship that we have around. You know, we can hang around people, and we can think, man, I'm a pretty smart person. You know, we might think that when we're hanging around people that we may have a little more education or experience or whatever, but then we can be around somebody else and we can realize, well, I'm really not as smart as I thought I was. Or, you know, those of us who are certainly past our prime and playing sports and things like that, you know, I could play basketball with the head coach of the team that I help coach is here this morning, and 7th and 8th grade girls. Well, I can play down underneath with 7th and 8th grade girls. You know why? Because I'm heavier than they are. You know, they're little girls. They're small. They don't have a lot of strength, and I can, you know, I can push them out of the way and all that stuff, and I can do that a bunch. I can feel real good about myself. But then I go and play against the other coach, and he shells me around like I'm not even there. And I'm realizing I'm not as good as I thought I was. And the Apostle Paul, he says the exact same thing. If a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If we pretend to be something, or, you know, we're not true to who the Lord would have us to be, we're not bearing real fruit, we just have plastic fruit on a table, then we're deceiving ourselves. You know, if we deceive ourselves, nobody profits from that. Often it's easy for us to start thinking a little highly of ourselves, right? You know, especially if we don't totally blow it, if we just don't totally commit some terrible blatant sin. You know, maybe you haven't committed a really blatant, egregious sin, right? All sins are egregious, okay? But y'all know what I'm saying. Maybe we don't do that for a while, and we start to think to ourselves, self, you're doing all right. You know, you haven't done this, and, you know, pick a time. And then all of a sudden, you know, we start deceiving ourselves, thinking we might be better than what we really are. The Lord has a way of putting those things back in front of us to show us, look, Tony, you ain't nothing. You ain't nothing without me. And as soon as you start thinking you are something, you've put me on the back burner and you've put yourself on the throne of your life. And I'm going to bunt you. I'm going to take you off of the throne of your life because the Lord belongs there, not me. So he says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man, verse 4, let every man prove his own work. Let every man test his own work. Let every man examine his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Let every man test his own work. You know, we can think that we have something. At my job, often I have to, you know, the people that I work with, we have to come up with a solution for a problem. You know, and all the time, you know, I think, wow, this is a good fix. This is a good solution. It looks good on paper. It looks good on the computer. Man, you know, and I talk to people about it, and they're thinking, yeah, that's a good idea. And then all of a sudden, we try to implement it, and it just is a total disaster. It's a total disaster. And people that I'm with, or even me, I'm thinking, who came up with that stupid idea? You know, and I'll tell you who came up with that stupid idea. I did. But the only way to know is to test it, to prove it, to try it. And the Apostle Paul, as he's given this application, right, he's given these points of application of the fruit of the Spirit, of salvation by grace, of loving your neighbor as yourself. Let every man prove his own work. Test your own work. See if what you're doing is for you or for the Lord. You know, if what you're doing is for you, so you look like a better bowl of fruit on a table, then you're gonna fall short. But if what you're doing is for the Lord and for the Lord's glory because of the grace that God has given you, man, you're going to see that glory. So he says, let every man prove or test or examine his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden, along with the burdens of others. Right? That's the application that I'm putting with it, that the Apostle Paul is putting with it. Then every man shall bear his own burden. Because what did Jesus say in the book of Matthew about his burden? He said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is what? Light. My burden is light. So the Apostle Paul, he didn't say we don't have a burden, right? He didn't say we don't have a burden or we don't have a job. Just like the little boy carrying this stuff in the waist-deep water with his brother on his shoulders. You know, I'm sure he was heavy. But the little boy said, he's not heavy, he's my brother. Men, if we had to carry our wives to save their lives, would we say they were heavy? No. We would be Superman and we would carry them because we love them. Right? And there's no burden too heavy. The Apostle Paul's telling us when we're allowing the fruit of the Spirit to come forth out of us, every man is going to bear his own burden. But the burden is light. What's our burden? Our burden is to love others. Our burden is to serve others. He says, verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. In other words, and you know what? This happened to me this morning. Just this morning. And the person telling me this had no idea, I think, that this was coming up. The ones that are being taught in the word, they are to communicate to the ones that are teaching of the word when they're doing well and when their teaching is benefiting them. You know, the Apostle Paul is saying if somebody is pouring into you, let them know that they're not pouring into you in vain. So he says, let them that are being taught in the word communicate to him that teaches in all good things. Verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right, this is, again, the fruit of the Spirit. It comes down to the sins that it's what Christianity doesn't look like, and the fruit of the Spirit, what Christianity does look like, what working out our salvation, as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians, working out our salvation in fear and trembling, not working for it, but working it out because of it. You know, he says, don't be deceived, God's not mocked. You know, if we're a born-again believer, and we're pretending to be righteous, or we're pretending that we're doing all that God has to do, or we're shaking hands and smiling in the back of our head, we're thinking, man, I hate this guy. You know, if those are the things that we're doing, God is not mocked. Because what you sow, that is what you're going to reap. You cannot sow apple seed and bring an orange tree. It doesn't happen. We can't sow wheat and get corn. We can't sow unrighteousness and receive righteousness. It's impossible. The Apostle Paul is telling them, after he's painting them a picture of what it does look like, of what it does look like to bear the fruit of the Spirit, what it does look like to love your neighbor as yourself, what it does look like. He says, man, don't think you can pretend, because God is not mocked. You might fool everybody in the world, but you are not fooling God. You might even fool yourself, right? We start to convince ourselves that we got it going on. Just like me, you know, I can start play basketball with 7th and 8th grade girls. I'm thinking, hey, I've done convinced myself that I'm a good ball player. I'm not a good ball player. I'm short and old and overweight. And it comes very apparent when I get amongst people that are, you know, when I get amongst grown men. The Apostle Paul says, God is not mocked. You are not fooling. You're not fooling me. Whatever you sow, that is what you're going to reap. If you're going to sow deceit, you're going to reap deceit. If you're going to sow the lust of the flesh, which is corruption, you're going to reap corruption. And he's going to say that here in just a second. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows into his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, what is life everlasting? Life everlasting is that proof. It's that test. It's that examination, right? You're proving the works that we're doing, proving the faith. He said, let every man, again, verse 4, prove his own work. I'll tell you what the test of that own work is. That's life everlasting. Man, that is eternal life. That's walking in the Spirit. Not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. Walking with peace and joy and love. Not fear. You know, we can't walk about being afraid of the things of the world, being afraid of what people think of us, being afraid of anything. You know, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what the Apostle Paul was. He was writing to Timothy. So he says, whoever sows of the flesh is going to reap of the flesh corruption, but he that sows of the Spirit shall of the Spirit also reap everlasting. Verse 9, this is where it gets really difficult. In verse 9, when he's telling us, right, verse 8, all before that, he's telling us, this is what you do. This is how to prove or to test or to know in yourself, right, this is what I'm doing is correct. Because often we want some encouragement, right? Or we want some verification along the way that we're not getting off track, that we're not going a little bit left to center. You know, kind of like when you're land navigating through the woods. If you ever use a compass and a map and you're in the woods, you don't know exactly where you're at. You know, you're following this azimuth. An azimuth is a direction that says this is where your destination is. So you're following this azimuth, and then you're trying to figure out how far you've gone by the land around you and by how many steps you've taken and all that stuff. Well, as you're going along, if you've got a long way to go and you're following this compass, this direction, and looking at this map, you want verification along the way to say, yes, I'm on track here. I'm going where I'm supposed to go. Because if you have a long way to go, now grab a hold of this. If we have a long way to go, whether that's a year, 10 years, or 100 years, if we have a long way to go, when we start to get a little bit off, the earlier we get a little bit off, the farther off we are at the end. Right? So often we want some verification that what we're doing and where we're going is where we're supposed to go. And the Apostle Paul is giving us that. He's giving us that guidance. You know, what we sow, we're going to reap. We're going to test and prove the works that we're doing, seeing that the fruit of the Spirit is bearing it about in our flesh. And then as we're doing that, as we're traveling the journey that God has given us, we're going along the path that God has laid out before us. He tells us here in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So the Apostle Paul, not only to give us instruction and direction and proof that we're on the right track, but he gives us this exhortation not to get discouraged. We get discouraged sometimes, don't we? I know I get discouraged sometimes, especially stuff that are going on at work. Anybody have any home projects that they've been working on for like years? I've got this itty-bitty little bathroom that's about the size of our sound booth in my house. The carpet's been out of it, and it's been messed up for, I don't even know, a year. I even have the stuff in my garage to fix it, and I haven't touched it. You know, and I think, oh, I have got to get to that. And we grow weary, right, of doing things. Sometimes I got projects at work that seem to drag on forever and ever and ever. And it seems like we never see the fruit of our labor. The Apostle Paul says, don't grow weary in your well-doing. This is, we're not talking about home projects or work projects or any other projects. We're talking about doing what God has commanded us to do. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit, loving one another, bearing one another's burdens. Don't grow weary in our well-doing. Because in due time, right, the harvest is going to be made manifest. In due time, we're going to see the harvest. We're going to reap the harvest that we have been sowing. We think, man, I'm never going to see it. I'm never going to see it. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39, the writer of Hebrews said, you know, our forefathers, they believed the blessing that was promised them, but they never saw it. That doesn't mean it wasn't true. That just meant that it wasn't for them to see. Are you willing to accept the fact that you might never see the fruit of the labor that you're laboring for now? You may never see it. You know, there's people, I know people in different churches that labored and worked and gave to projects and missions, and they never saw it. They didn't see it because they went to heaven before that vision, before that project had taken shape. That doesn't mean the promise or the vision wasn't real. That doesn't mean any of that. It meant that God just didn't see fit for them to see it. God might not see fit for you to see it, but that doesn't mean that we should grow weary in our well-doing and give up. I mean, nobody likes a quitter, right? We don't want to quit and leave the mission that God has given us, so let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We have to give this, we have to work this action in the light of the truth that the Apostle Paul already gave. You know, we're not acting or we're not obeying because we're seeking this earthly reward. We're obeying because we were saved by grace through faith. That's why we're doing it. We're doing it because we don't deserve the grace that we receive. We're doing it because we don't deserve to know that we are going to heaven. We deserve death and separation. We deserve hell because we were born in sin. You know, we didn't earn hell because we lied to our parents. You know, we were born in sin and we all have sin. But we bear the fruits of the Spirit. We allow the Lord to work in us. We obey what God commands because He has told us, you are mine. You are mine because that's, God is saying, you are mine because that's who I am. And I'm going to make you a new creature. My creature. So we do that in light of what He has done. So let us not grow weary in our well-doing. Because in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. And finally in verse 10, he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to them who are of the household of faith. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. You know, think about our current situation. Think about our current time, our current climate. In our community, and in our nation, in our world even. You know, he says right there, the verse before that, in verse 9, he said, don't grow weary in your well-doing. In verse 10, he says, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Let us do good to all men. Let us seek an opportunity to bless someone else. Let's seek an opportunity to pray for them. And that's, you want to bless somebody, you pray for them. Pray for them and don't even tell them you're praying for them. Just pray for them. Go before a holy God as a humble child of God and lift them up. Lift them up before the throne of grace. That's, if you want to do them good, do that. But don't just speak kind words to them, but do good to them. Do good for them. Serve them. Teach them. Help them. Those that, to all men, right? But then he says, especially to those of the house of faith. If we see people, especially other believers, people that we know are believers that are struggling, it's not only your privilege to serve them and help them, it is your responsibility to help them. God has given us the mandate to help them. We can't look at them and say, well, they made their bed, now they got to lay in it. And I am totally guilty of that. But he says, do good to all men. Sometimes doing good to them is giving them some tough love. Sometimes doing good to them is making it difficult for them to continue in the error that they might be suffering. But do good to all men, especially to them of the house of faith. We want to see this proper application. This proper application of the truth of salvation by grace. That is all this whole book of Galatians is about. This is, you know, he laid out by, you know, he laid out with a medical example, he laid out with a legal example back in chapter 3 and 4 about the truth of salvation by grace and not by the Old Testament law, not by the Ten Commandments, because we've blown it all. But he said, we love our neighbor as ourselves. We walk in the Spirit. Now often we walk and we look around us. We look around us and we think, but Lord, I know you said to walk by faith and not by sight. And I know you said to walk in the Spirit, but don't you love? We always stick that but in there, don't we? But there's this, there's money, but there's the economy, but there's this person that is just mean. And we can make whatever excuse we want because the things that we think we see in front of us supersede what God has commanded us. When actually it's the other way around. What God has commanded us supersedes what we see in front of us because we walk by faith and not by sight. And as soon as we say, but Lord, look, we're saying, no, I'm not going to walk by faith. I'm going to walk by sight. And let me tell you, our sight is flawed. Our sight is flawed. You know, a lot of us have to wear glasses. Our vision have to be corrected. I make a joke all the time. I can't even read my speedometer if I don't have my contacts in or my glasses on. I mean, I can't see nothing. My sight is flawed, and it has to be corrected. Right? Our sight has to be corrected by looking through the lens of the Holy Spirit because we're walking by faith, we're walking in the Spirit, and not by sight. And the Apostle Paul is challenging us. He's telling us. It's almost like he's daring us. Right? Like, I feel like the Apostle Paul is saying, I double dog dare you to test to see if what I'm telling you is true. Love those people that are not lovable. Serve those people you don't want to serve. Walk by faith and not by sight. Put away the lust of the flesh. Bear the fruits of the Spirit. Test the works that you're doing and see if they're of God. Often we like to come up with a good idea or say a good thing and sit back and think, ha, I did good. But we never test it, right? Because we're afraid that it's going to fail. We never test it. We never follow through with it because we're afraid we're going to fall on our face. And you know what? That's all right if we fall on our face. We're gonna. If you never make a mistake and you never fall on your face, you ain't going nowhere and you ain't doing nothing. That's what happens, right? That's what happens when we move forward. So the Apostle Paul is telling us this is the application. This is what it means. This is what salvation by grace looks like. Man, it's active, right? It's not sitting back and covered up in isolation, you know, kind of rocking and in our fetal position, just waiting for the Lord to come. No, he's telling us go out there. Do what I've commanded you to do. Live by faith and not by sight. And love those people. That's the hardest thing in the world, isn't it? You know some people that are really hard to love? You know, a lot of you kind of cracked a smile when I said that. You know somebody that's hard to love? You know, I could ask that question to other people and you might come to their mind. I'm sure I come to some people's mind when that question is posed to them. You know, and in that, we're all the same. Right? We're all the same. People that are hard to love are not somehow unlovable because the Lord loves them. The Apostle Paul is not just saying salvation by grace so we can do what we want to do and come back and say, well, Lord, I'm sorry and repent. Our liberty is not so that we can just use it as a license to sin, as he said in chapter 5, but we do it so we can move forward without fear, knowing that if we blow it, the Lord's going to help us back up and we continue on the path that he set for us. That's what salvation by grace means. It's not salvation by the law, it's salvation by grace. And when we start to put that same law and take away grace from other people, we're like those Judaizers that the Apostle Paul was saying should be cast out. So not only is this book, the book of Galatians, not only is it for us to receive encouragement, right, and confidence that we can move forward in grace, but it's giving us a warning. Say, you who are spiritual, if you approach somebody that is caught in sin, that's ensnared by sin, be careful lest also you be tempted. That doesn't just mean for the sins that he was talking about there in chapter 5. That means lest you be tempted to be a legalistic Judaizer that is a bowl of plastic fruit. That's, man, this whole book is just powerful. It's powerful, and it's pointing to the fact that we have liberty, freedom, and responsibility in the grace that God has provided that has bought and holds our salvation. So maybe you sat here this whole time and thought, man, I want some of that. I want some of that salvation. I want some of that peace. I want, you know, I've tried to follow the rules, but I keep blowing it. Nobody knows I'm blowing it, but I'm blowing it. If that's you, you know, if that's you, you could come today before the throne of God by way of the cross of Jesus, where his blood was shed to pay for that very sin that you're either keeping to yourself or you're flaunting to the whole world. You can surrender and repent of it right now. Confess it. And he will forgive it and make you a new creature. If we simply confess that Jesus is the Son of God and we believe that he died on the cross and he rose again and he's offering you that salvation by the power of his death and his resurrection, will you do that today? Maybe. Maybe you're like one of those believers in the region of Galatia. They kind of got caught up in, you know, in the self-righteousness of some rule following or salvation by grace plus whatever. And that's a hard thing to admit. That's a hard thing to confess. But if that's you, then you can confess that as well and just say, Lord, you know, you remember in the book of Luke, in chapter 18, I want to say it's in verse 11, Jesus was telling of a Pharisee that was praying and saying, Lord, I'm glad you haven't made me like other men. I'm glad that I give my tithe. I'm glad that I wear a tie, and I'm glad that I go to Sunday school, and I'm glad I am not like this publican. And that publican would just simply say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Y'all remember in the book of Luke, you remember in that parable what Jesus said. He said, which man went away forgiven? The publican who simply said, Lord, forgive me. So, which would you be? We're going to pray, and that'll be between you and God. And if there's something that you need to ask a question about or it's some prayer that you need, you can contact me through messaging on Facebook, through the church Facebook page, my personal Facebook page, email, phone call, in person, however. But don't let business with the Lord, don't leave it undone. Because we never know when we're going to be that person that the family is coming in to visit. We don't know when the ones that we love, the ones that we know that we haven't loved like we should, they're in hospice care and they can't hear, they can't talk, they can't do any of that. Let us do what God would have us to do, because the time is short. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word is powerful and it's perfect. And Father, I pray that you would forgive me when I so blatantly sinned against you. Lord Jesus, I pray that that the fruit that we bear, Lord, would not be for display only, but Father, I pray that the fruit we bear would be consumable. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would forgive us when we fall so woefully short of your glory. Lord, use us that we might bear one another's burdens, that we might love our neighbor as ourself. Lord Jesus, I pray that your will would be done, that souls would surrender to you even at this moment, and that those who might have turned away would turn back and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Father God, again, may your will be done, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, before we go off of Facebook Live and everybody's dismissed, just remember, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, next Sunday, we'll start with Sunday school, our regular church time, and Sunday evening service. And I got some good news, Vacation Bible School, since we postponed it till July because of one, what I thought was going to be an inconvenience, was divine intervention that gives us more time to prepare because of all this is going on. So got a good surprise for Vacation Bible School for July 13th. So praise the Lord and have a good day.